Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter 6 in your Bibles this morning. I want to speak to you on the subject that really comes across as a question. Is God speaking? Is God speaking? We've all seen the pictures. We followed the news stories of some of the natural disasters that our country has and is today enduring. There are the pictures of the fires in the northwest United States. This next screen will remind us of Montana, Oregon, Washington, Idaho, California, Utah. As of 2 weeks ago, 8.1 million acres have been destroyed by fire this year in our northwest United States. Fires raging out of control to this very day. We have followed the pictures of Harvey and all of the devastation that Harvey brought into Texas and surrounding areas. We have this last week watched and followed the news of Irma and folks that are dealing with all of the loss of property and life as a result of Irma. Jose has been on the news and continues, I guess, to still be on the news. I think I heard something yesterday about Jose over in the Atlantic. Somebody did some calculations, and they said in the 1960s, the United States lost $1 billion in property. It was either in property damage or in the actual cost as a result of hurricanes in the 1960s, that 10-year period. So $1 billion in the 60s. In the 1970s, $7 billion was lost. In the 1980s, $25 billion. In the 1990s, $67 billion. Those are 10-year increments. $1 billion, $7 billion, $25 billion, $67 billion. In 40 years, from the 60s through the end of the 90s, $105 billion. $105 billion in a 40-year period. We've had less than 20 years after the year 2000. In the 17 years since 2000, $444 billion before Harvey. $100 billion in 40 years. $100 billion in 40 years. $4.5 billion in 17 years before Harvey. And from what I read, Harvey is adding an additional, I believe it was over a hundred billion. And then Irma. And so we're over $800 billion in 17 years compared to $100 billion in the previous 40 years. Now, of course, there's inflation, there's all of that, but still, those are amazing numbers. And so people, we watch these things. We see these disasters, these horrible fires and storms. I think one of my favorite pictures that came out of Texas with Harvey was this picture of a man, just a man, carrying someone he doesn't even know, carrying her out of harm's way as she holds her little sleeping baby. What a picture. Boy, that picture says a lot about the roles, the genders, the responsibilities that we play in life. Here's a robust, strong man protecting a woman's life as she clutches onto her baby and saves her baby's life. What a precious picture. You know, natural disaster sometimes brings the best out of people. News reports have come out that Christians, churches in Texas, I read one headline, Christians outpace pays FEMA aid for hurricane victims. I've heard reports of the praise that has been heaped upon churches in Texas regarding Harvey. Churches and Christians, the outpouring of support that just has left the government in its dust. Compassion does more than government can ever do. Compassionate people just helping those in need. But what really interests me is this link, this potential link between natural disasters and Christianity. I have read that, you know, the philosophers go to work and they've said, you know, how that the way we view things like natural disasters oftentimes reveals our worldview. If your worldview is that in which you look at the sovereignty of nature, then you talk about Mother Nature's wrath. If your worldview is that which emphasizes the sovereignty of man, you talk about the disasters man has caused. Of course, that's the whole global warming crowd that believe all global warming is because of man's burning of fossil fuels and that kind of thing. The sovereignty of man. Man is in control. Man's actions, man's deliberation. We've seen some of the crazy, the bizarre that, you know, some, I think, Hollywood star got on and said that Harvey was because of President Trump. It was nature getting back at Trump supporters and those who voted for Trump. There's the sovereignty of man, that man is in control. If your worldview is that you believe in and see the sovereignty of God, then you begin to wonder, is God speaking in His world that He created? What's your worldview? Is nature supreme? Is man supreme? Or is God supreme? Your worldview will sometimes impact the way you look at things like this. I shared with the prayer meeting crowd on Wednesday night that Kirk Cameron was in Orlando Airport right before Irma came in. And just on a whim, he just pulled out his smartphone and he took a selfie video of himself reading a portion of the chapter we read a few moments ago, Job 37. He read about God's actions through nature. He read about God causing thunderstorms and hurricanes and weather patterns. And he read from Job 37 about the sovereignty of God over His creation and His use of natural calamity to deliver messages to His creation. He read that. And then he made this comment. He said, when God puts His power on display, it's never without reason. There's a purpose. And we may not always understand what that purpose is, but we know that it's not random. And we know that weather is sent to cause us to respond to God in humility, awe, and repentance. And he hit the send button. And he got some interesting comments back by people who don't believe in God, who do not have a biblical worldview that looks at the sovereignty of God in His world. One person responded in social media to Kirk Cameron and said, amazing! He actually thinks a God murders people with weather events in order to teach them humility. Kirk has an impressively twisted mind. Another commented, tape your mouth shut, idiot. You know, social media allows you to say anything behind the cover of being anonymous. Somebody else wrote, God doesn't cause hurricanes, Dave. Heat, wind, and water do. And then another one commented, so let me get this straight. Your magical sky wizard sent the hurricanes that have already killed people as a display of his love. When I read those comments, I began to think about the day and age in which we live, the America in which we live. What makes people think the way they think? How do you think? Did Harvey have anything to do with God? Did Irma deliver a message from God? Does God ever speak through His created world? Those are important questions. Dare I say, those are questions that maybe some of you have even had over the water cooler over the last couple of weeks with some work associates. Is God speaking? Does God speak? Do we understand God? Can we reasonably speak to God's actions in natural disaster? Those are important questions. Those are important questions for Christians to have an answer for in their own heart, in their own family, talking to their own kids, explaining their faith to their own family, understanding the Word of God amongst themselves. It's also, those are important questions for us outside of our families. How do we explain God? Who is God? And that turns us to the Bible, doesn't it? What does God say? I was thinking about this during the storms over the last few weeks and kind of led up to what I was going to share on Wednesday night to the prayer meeting crowd, just in a very short devotion, and then kind of move forward to this morning's service. I began to think through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. What does God say? Do we know God through His Word? Do we know what the Bible says about natural disaster? Do we have a biblical worldview, a worldview shaped by the Bible? Do we understand what the Bible teaches about the speaking voice of God? Those are important questions. So I began to go through some scriptures, and I listed seven of them. We're not going to look at all of them. Don't get nervous. But I want to step through some of these and just listen to God. The first place my mind went to was Genesis 6, because you talk about God speaking through a natural disaster. This is a natural disaster. If you're not aware of what Genesis 6, this is the introduction of the flood that flooded the entire world, that resulted in the upheavals that caused the mountains to lift up into their peaks. No, the flood did not cover the top of Mount Everest. The top of Mount Everest didn't exist in the flood. The top of Mount Everest came up as a result of the cataclysmic results of the flood, carrying with it the marine fossils to the tops of mountains, so that you've got the fossils of sea animals up on tops of mountains. This is the passage, this is the part of the Bible where we're introduced to the first and the largest natural disaster that's ever happened in the history of mankind. We just call it Noah's flood. It wasn't Noah's flood. It was God's flood. And God caused it. And God sent it. And God told Noah it was going to happen before it happened. And God was speaking as the waters came down, and as the waters trapped beneath the surface of the earth, as the fountains of the deep broke up and water gushed up from the belly of the earth, and the rain came down from the skies, and then the world was flooded, and the upheavals and all of the forces of our world that caused the mountains and all the Grand Canyon and all the things that are. By the way, we had a family just told me they were reading a book to their kids, and it talked about how the Colorado River carved the Grand Canyon over millions of years. And so they went and they went online and they went to Answers in Genesis and they pulled up a little media and a description of what caused the Grand Canyon. You realize there's people that still think that a river could carve the Grand Canyon? You give it 30 billion years and a river will never carve Grand Canyon. But the canyon there beside Mount St. Helens, it only took a couple of days to carve. And so they showed their children some scientific articles and media clip on how the Grand Canyon was really formed. The flood was God's speaking voice to a world in rebellion against Him. The Bible says in Genesis 6 and verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." Verse number 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God was grieved, and God sent a flood to speak to a world in rebellion against Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe God uses nature to speak to man? Do you believe God causes natural calamity to deliver a message? He did in Genesis 6. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter number 6. 2 Chronicles chapter number 6, we find Solomon has built this amazing temple that replaced the tabernacle that Israel had been using ever since they left Egypt under Moses' leadership. And now finally, they have built a permanent structure that would be the center of their worship. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7, we have Solomon dedicating this temple. It's an amazing read to take the time to read of how they dedicated this temple at the end of the construction period. And Solomon recognized that there was always a danger that the people would get away from God. He recognized there was a danger that the people of Israel would forsake God, would maybe even worship other idols and gods, would turn from Jehovah and worship a hunk of stone or a piece of wood or create their own figment of imagination of who their God is. And they'd worship them. And Solomon recognized the danger of Israel turning their backs on God. And so as Solomon dedicated the temple, he began to pray. And he said, "God, if we do this, if your people does that, God, if this happens and if that happens, God, if we do wrong and we turn away from you and you judge us and you send terrible things to speak to us, and then we turn and we cry out to you and pray, would you hear us? Would you hear us? If we cry out to you for help after you have sent calamity to judge us for our wayward ways." You read about that in 2 Chronicles 6 and 7. But if you come down let's just jump over to chapter 7. Solomon in chapter 7 verse 1 made an end of praying. He's prayed all this. Fire came down, consumed the burnt offering. The glory of the Lord filled the house. Chapter 7 verse 1 says, if you come down to verse number 12. Verse number 12, God answers Solomon's prayer. Remember what he prayed? Solomon prayed, "God, we're going to worship you, but if we begin to worship other gods and get away from you, God, if you judge us and bring calamity into our lives and we begin to beg you, would you hear our prayers?" Here's God's answer in verse number 12. The Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Now watch. God said if I shut up heaven that there'd be no rain. If I send a drought that destroys your crops and withhold rain from your land. Or if I command locusts to devour your land. If I send in a plague of insects to eat up all of your prosperity. It was an agrarian society. Locust was the ultimate inflation. If I send in a plague of locusts that will totally eat up all of your prosperity and your what you have produced. Or if I send pestilence, if you get sick, if sickness comes through your land and people die by the great numbers. God said, if I use natural calamity to judge you and to speak to you of my displeasure. If I use nature, if I use weather, if I use sickness to speak to you because you've gotten off track. If you will listen to my voice in natural disasters. Verse number 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. God, it's us. God, we deserve it. The infants we've slaughtered. The immorality we've worshipped. Entertainment we've laughed at. God, we deserve anything that you send. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. God, it's us. And pray and seek my face. God, you're the answer. You have spoken through natural calamity. You've spoken through weather patterns, nature, sicknesses. God, you've got our attention and it's us. And we seek Him. God, you're the answer. God, we desperately need you. God, help. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Because the weather patterns he sent, the natural disasters he sent, the pestilences he sent, were because of man's sin. And so, God, if you got our attention, we don't try to make a bunch of excuses. If we just admit, God, we are the problem and we deserve whatever judgment you would send. And we stop our wickedness. Then God said, I'm way up here in heaven and you're way down there on earth. But from way up here in heaven, I'll hear your prayer. And I'll forgive your sin. And I'll heal your land. Oh, that verse has been memorized by generations of Christians. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Oh, we can say it. We've quoted it. We've memorized it. It's on plaques in churches and in homes across America. Do you understand that that verse was right after a verse that says God uses weather patterns to judge man? God uses nature to speak to man. Is it just Mother Nature's really angry? Is it really the Trump supporters that are getting paid back by Mother Nature? Is it really just wind and water and climate stuff? Random nature? When I read my Bible, I find that in the Bible, God declares He will use weather patterns and nature and sickness to speak to His people. Beware. Because the Bible teaches God uses nature patterns and natural calamity to judge. Let me show you another one real quick. Turn over to Joel real quick. This is probably the biggest one. And I want to just touch on this. But the whole book, I mean, what an amazing. 100 years after God told that to Solomon. Solomon had prayed, God, if we mess up really bad and if we get serious and turn to You and beg You and pray, God, would you hear our prayers? 100 years, God said, if I send a locust plague, you'll know it's Me sending that locust plague. If I send a locust plague, you'll know that I'm speaking to you. 100 years later, guess what happened? 100 years later, this short little book of Joel, 3 chapters, this book of Joel was all about a locust plague. It was 100 years after God said that to Solomon. 100 years later, the people of Israel had gotten far from God. Far from God. They had begun to worship other gods. And God did exactly what He said He would do. He used nature to deliver His message to that generation. And Joel is about a locust plague that brought the agrarian culture of Israel to a grinding stop. They were impoverished. You read the book of Joel. Well, he says, look at verse number six. He calls the locusts, he named them the different stages of the locusts in verse 4. Verse 2 says, it's never happened like this. People are going to talk about this to their grandchildren. And then he named the palmer worm, the locust, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, the 4 stages of the development of the locusts of that era. And then he says in verse number 5, drunkards, awake and weep. Because there aren't any more grapes. A nation has come up. Verse 6 says, strong and without number, whose teeth are like the teeth of a lion. That's the teeth of the locust devouring the greenery of the land. Verse 7, he says, they've laid the vine waste and barked my fig tree clean bare. The branches are white. Verse number 8, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. In other words, a virgin whose husband died on the way to the wedding altar. Weep the way that virgin woman would weep whose husband died on the way to the wedding altar. You priests, in verse number 9, at the end of the verse, weep, Lord's ministers, mourn. The land, the field is wasted, the land mourneth, the corn is wasted. Verse 11, be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, the farmers of the land. He's talking about this horrible locust plague. Notice verse number 15. This is a preacher. Joel was a preacher preaching about national disaster, natural disaster. This is a preacher interpreting the locust plague in his sermons. Exactly the way God had spoke of them 100 years earlier. He said in verse number 15, he said, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. He saw the locust plague as an act of God judging the people. So what did he do? Verse number 14, he said, sanctify a fast and call a solemn assembly. Call a solemn assembly. Call a solemn assembly. Get the people together. Forget your meals. Get the people together. Get on your faces before God. Weep. Beg God. Chapter 2 and verse number 12. Chapter 2 and verse number 12. Therefore, saith the Lord, turn ye even to Me with all your heart. Turn to Me. And with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. They would rip their garments as a outward display that they were ripped up inside over something. They would tear their garments. But it had long since become a showy thing. They would rip their garments as a show of humility or contriteness. He said, forget your garments. rip your hearts into. Rip your hearts, not your garments. Rend your hearts. Turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. And who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him. Verse number 17, in the middle of the verse, spare Thy people, O Lord, and give not Thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. In the book of Joel, one of the most amazing books in the Bible, about a preacher interpreting a natural calamity to the action of God. And the answer was, get God's people together with broken hearts on their faces before God and beg God to intervene. You read that all the way through your Bible. As a matter of fact, you can read it in Habakkuk. You can read it in Luke, what Jesus said. You can read it in 2 Peter. You can read it in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation. God uses natural calamity to speak to humans. The book of Revelation includes the most concentration of calamity. It will culminate in calamity that even exceeds Noah's flood. The Bible starts and the Bible ends by reminding us that God is the God of nature. He created it. He turns it to do His bidding. He uses it, according to Job, sometimes to correct man's behavior, sometimes to refresh the earth, sometimes to bring us comfort. We get up in the morning, and after a gentle rain all night long, and we see the sun glistening on the water droplets on the flowers blossom, and we say, God, You are so good. You've used Your gentle rain to feed Your earth. And it brings me comfort. Sometimes God uses weather patterns to those purposes. But Job recognizes that there are other times that God uses weather patterns to speak to mankind about His sore displeasure with His created world. We can go back to our Bibles and we can find places like Joel, where man saw God in nature. Like in Job, where man saw God in nature. We're too educated for that today. Like the one person that responded to Kirk Cameron and said, God doesn't cause hurricanes, wind, and water, and whatever he said. That's what causes her. We know too much to hear God speaking. We're educated. We're intellectual. To even insinuate that God would speak to man through disaster. Oh yeah, you'll get laughed at the water cooler. Jimmy, you actually believe a book that was written thousands of years ago by people that didn't know all that we know today? And you still believe that book? You mean you'd actually make life decisions based on some archaic old book written thousands of years ago by an ignorant people that don't have the intellectualism we have today? Oh yeah, they'll laugh at you. They'll mock you. Because we're too educated to believe what God says. We're too educated to believe that God speaks to His creation through His weather. Oh, it'll be maybe for a day or for 10 minutes. Our president, after Harvey, called that next Sunday to be a day of prayer. And we prayed right here. We prayed. We prayed probably for 2 minutes. And we prayed at home. You prayed. You prayed for people in Texas and Florida. You are praying for loved ones, friends, impacted. By the way, when you read the one in Luke, if you look at the one in Luke sometime, Jesus Christ said, he made it very clear that the tower that fell on the people, there's the Tower of Siloam that fell on people, and some people were saying, well, they got what was coming to them. They're more wicked than we are. The tower didn't fall on us. Jesus said, oh, no. You've not heard God's voice accurately. The person who died in Harvey didn't die in Harvey because they were worse than what you are, since you didn't die in Harvey. But the Bible declares that God speaks through His world, through His nature. But in Joel, what was the answer? A 2-minute prayer? Oh yeah, God bless those people that are trying to put their lives back together again. The answer was, let's get serious with God. Let's get on our face with broken hearts. See, God, I don't know what's coming down the pike. I don't know what my grandkids are going to have in America if Jesus tarries is coming. God, it's high time we got punished for the murderers of all of those precious, innocent babies that have been murdered for so many years. God, we've celebrated such perversion, such immorality. We have celebrated it in our entertainment. We've laughed at it in entertainment. We have celebrated it in our culture. God, we deserve judgment. God, my grandkids aren't going to have the America of the past. God, if you don't intervene, if we don't get serious about God speaking to America, then we have no hope. Now that's a biblical worldview. That's what we read in our Bibles. Not popular today. It won't get you the plaque at work for being the most forward thinking. You will not be honored for your astute intellectualism. But when you stand before God one day, where it really counts and it really matters, you're going to want to be on the side of the Bible. Is God speaking? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Is He speaking? He's speaking really loud. We need God. Do you need God? He is speaking to you. The question is whether we'll answer, whether we'll listen. You know, when the towers came down, that shook America. Like America in my lifetime had never been shaken and has not been shaken since. And for us, for a short period of time, people prayed more intensely than they have before in my life span and since. And then President Bush, at the National Cathedral over in Washington, took part in a special service begging God. And they sang the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Chad, could you find that in the songbook if you have it right there right now? I want you to read a statement if you can get that. They sang, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a bulwark never failing. They sang verse after verse after verse of that song. That crowd of people packed out the National Cathedral. We were brought to our knees and we were begging God to intervene. And that crowd sang every verse except one of them. Do you know which one they didn't sing? It uses a very special name of a very special person. Stand up and read that. This is the verse they skipped and didn't read.
Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Amen. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle.
That's the only verse they skipped and didn't sing. Pray to your generic God. Allah will be happy with that. Buddha will even get in on that. Pray to your generic God. Christ Jesus, it is He. They skipped it. What will it take to bring America to her knees? To say Jesus Christ. We don't need a generic God that everyone can make up whoever they think He is. We need Jesus Christ in our lives.